The following message was recorded live at Crossroads Church, a grace-centered community in central Alberta.
Well, this weekend, as you know, is the most important weekend in the Christian calendar. It's the weekend where we celebrate both the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus. And you know, it's one of those days today where we are, as Dallas used the words, we're excited. We're excited to celebrate the fact that death doesn't have the last word. But sometimes, I don't know about you, but I find on a weekend like this, sometimes I have to climb into Sunday. It's not always easy to get excited. Sometimes I live in Saturday. The Saturday of this weekend is the day of meaninglessness. I mean, people who've lost all hope. Friday, the day of loss and pain and shame and grief. And sometimes, truth be known, I find myself more there than here on Easter Sunday. And this year in particular, it's been hard for me to climb into Easter Sunday. I know that's a tough confession to make as a pastor on Easter Sunday, but sometimes I don't find my feelings where my head and my heart are. I buried a good friend on Monday in Vancouver. I was at a funeral yesterday, and sometimes it's hard to get past that into Easter. And sometimes I ask the question, maybe you ask the question too, do dead men really rise? Do dead men really come back to life? Now, this funeral I did on Monday in Vancouver, something happened that hadn't happened in 40 years of doing funerals. My friend was a worship leader, great worship leader, and I knew what was going to happen. Nobody else did, but I got up there and I welcomed everybody and I prayed, and then I said, you know what, we're gonna sing four choruses. And then I just went and sat down. The big screen came on. Paul came up on the screen and he led worship. We'd recorded him a few years ago leading worship. And so he led us. He led us last Monday in worship. And that's as close sometimes you can come to dead men coming back. And yet on a Sunday like this, what we say is there really was a dead man that was buried, stone cold dead, that actually came back to life, and it has implications for every one of us sitting here today. I want to take you to an account of what actually happened. If you have a Bible, the second part of the Bible, the New Testament part, starts with four different accounts by four different men who knew Jesus personally. And they all write up his life in their way, through their lens, looking at it as you would through that perspective. Actually, they're not really biographies or a life of Jesus, because for the most part, all four of them, they highlight the last week of his life. That was the week of Easter, Holy Week, Palm Sunday, crucifixion, burial, resurrection. I've chosen today to take you to John. John's account, John chapter 20, his account of the Sunday after the Friday. And I'd like you to hear what John said. Now, John writes it for this reason. He writes it so that we'll believe. His writing of this account is so that we'll actually believe that a dead man was raised from the dead. And not only believe that, but we'll actually put our trust in that man and actually begin to follow him today. That's John's purpose. In fact, at the end of his book, he says, I've written these things to you so that you might believe that Jesus is who he says he was. So I'd like to read you just the first few verses of this account, and we'll just walk through the story as John tells it and hear him. It says, early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said, they've taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they've put him. So Peter and the other disciple started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter, who was behind him, arrived and went into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the burial cloth that had been around Jesus' head. The cloth was folded up by itself, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple who reached the tomb first, actually, just wait for a minute. This is really funny. John, who writes this, he obsesses about the fact that he outran Peter. Just listen to it. Listen how many times he says it. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. Simon Peter, who was behind, and then as well as and the cloth was folded up, finally the other disciple who reached the tomb first. He's all over the place there. Why is that? I have a theory. My theory is that Mark is the first gospel. You know where Mark got that from? Peter. John's trying to make the point. Yeah, Peter might have written the first gospel. He might have looked in the tomb first. But I was the first one to the tomb. It's just funny the way he does that. I can't, so many times over. But anyway, let's just carry on. Verse 8, finally the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went inside. He saw and believed. They still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes, but Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They've taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they've put him." At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize it was Jesus. "Woman," he said, "why are you crying? Who is it you're looking for?" Thinking it was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you put him and I'll get him." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned toward him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet returned to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I'm returning to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, "I've seen the Lord." And she told them that he had said these things to her. Tremendous account, John writes, of the most important event in the history of the world. It was a day like no other day. It was a day that literally changes everything. I thought in reading this that it was an intriguing account. I enjoyed it more than Matthew and Mark's and Luke's account. And so I'd just like to point out to you four things that struck me about this day that Jesus rose from the dead. Just four things that struck me from this account about the day that Jesus rose from the dead. Here's the first one. It was a dark day. It was a dark day. At least it started out that way. It was different than the way the day starts for a lot of Christians. You know, I know a lot of Christians, and I was one of them. You get up early on Easter Sunday. You can't wait to celebrate. And you as the sun comes up, you remember the day that Jesus rose from the dead. And we come to church, and maybe we're pumped up, and maybe we're excited. But that's not the way Resurrection Day began. It was a dark day. John makes that point. In every account of the resurrection, it says it was early in the morning or before dawn. Only John says it was dark. Only John says it was dark. John says it started out like a really dark day. I think John means more than just literal darkness. I really do. You know, if you take John's book and read it carefully, you know what you find out? That John uses a lot of metaphors. And whenever John uses light and darkness, it's never just literal light and darkness. It's always weighted a lot more than that. I think what John is trying to say here is that it was dark outside, but it was dark inside too. That's how Resurrection Sunday started. It was dark out there, but it was dark in here too. I mean, how could it be otherwise? Have you ever lost somebody you love? How can it be a happy day? There's loss. There's grief, there's tears, there's sorrow, there's maybe what they experienced Saturday, the darkness of meaninglessness, hopelessness. Now what? And you compound that with these disciples' shame and fear and sense of failure and all that. This was just a really, really dark day. It was a day where all their hopes had been dashed. And John just, he runs a highlighter through that at the beginning. He says, you think it was a great day? The first thing John says, I remember about Resurrection Day was it was dark. It was dark. Only John tells us that. was the day hope died. But on that dark day, where it was dark outside as well as inside, Mary Magdalene faithfully makes her way to the tomb and walks right into the center of history. Walks right into the center of history. Mary Magdalene, John says, was the first one to the tomb. By the way, she is the first human being to encounter the presence of the risen Jesus, Mary Magdalene. Who was she? We don't know a lot about her. The town of Magdala was probably a little rural farming town, but we do know about her. There was an encounter she had with Jesus when he completely set her free of all the stuff that had bound itself around her. In fact, it says in one of the texts that there were seven demons that lived in her and controlled her, and Jesus just set her free. And she knew she was free. She'd never been as free in her life. She'd never had life like she had. And the great thing about Mary Magdalene, she sticks like glue to Jesus. You can't separate her from Jesus after that. She just sticks like glue to him. I mean, she's there at the cross. And the writers make that point. Disciples, the guys, they all fled. They were locked behind closed doors for fear. Magdalene's at the cross. And now she's the first one to the tomb, and she'll be the first one to actually encounter the presence of the risen Jesus. She was a lady that deeply loved Jesus. Why? Because she had been deeply touched by him. When you've been forgiven lots, you love lots. And that was Mary. And so John says she's the first one that got to the tomb. Jesus has done a great, great work in her life. But it was a dark day. You know, I thought about that today. And I thought this Easter Sunday starts in the darkness. Do you know that? Did you watch the news today? Do you know what's happened today? The other side of the world, Christians gathered for worship in churches in Sri Lanka, many churches, and they're all bombed. There's hundreds of people that have lost their life today worshiping Jesus in a place like this. Easter isn't always an up day. It started dark today as well in our world. There's people that will be trying to figure out what's going on. Hundreds of people gone. Maybe started dark for you too, and you're struggling with hopelessness or meaninglessness or pain or shame, or you just don't know what to do or where to go. You don't even know why you got here or how you got in here, but maybe it was your last opportunity just to say, you know, if there's anything out there that might be helpful, I'll go and see what it is. But you're not alone. For a lot of people, Easter starts in the dark. But the good news is it doesn't end there. Doesn't end there. John will give us a hint of that right at the beginning of his account. There's three time references right in his first line. Early, first day of the week, while it was still dark. That's a hint, I think, by John, that this very day, in John's conviction, is going to mark a whole new time. A whole new time is going to begin. This is going to be the first day of the first year of our Lord's reign. And right at the top, he puts these three time references just as a hint that darkness won't be the final word. It won't be the last word. But that's to get ahead of ourselves. I think the second thing I noticed about this day, resurrection, it was a troubling day. It was not only dark, but it was troubling. Nobody expected Jesus to rise from the dead. Nobody. They should have. He talked about it, but they didn't. Nobody expected it. Mary goes to the tomb, not expecting to see a risen Jesus, but she wants to go and just be there. The body's already been anointed. She just wants to. She can't get away from Jesus. Even the dead body of Jesus, she just wants to be in the room, as it were. And she got there, and she saw the stone had been removed from the entrance. And so she came running to Peter and John, wherever they lived, woke them up, said, hey, there's a problem. Now, she didn't think Jesus had been raised from the dead. She would have thought they were grave robbers, because grave robbing was very common in the day. In fact, so common that an imperial edict had to be given about it. It was a criminal offense, and so it was watched carefully, and often that's why a great stone that couldn't be rolled away was put there. Mary would have thought right away grave robbers, so she came running to sign. Imagine the trouble in her heart and Peter's heart and John's heart. And Peter and John, they go running to the tomb. I can't imagine what was going through their minds. How could this happen? I don't think they thought in their minds, surely he's been raised from the dead. Nobody believed that. But they ran to the tomb and they got there, and it says that John outran Peter. I wondered what they would have thought when they got there. It says John looked in, but Peter barged in. Peter went right in, and they found out that the tomb, sometimes we get it wrong. We say the tomb wasn't empty. The tomb wasn't empty. The tomb was almost empty, but it wasn't empty. The grave cloths were there. And strangely enough, they were lying there undisturbed. And right away, they would have realized, this can't be grave robbers. It's too calm and orderly. The word grave cloths lying there, you know what it literally means? It means they collapsed. They collapsed. Just like somebody had gone right out through them. The grave cloths had collapsed. There was the grave cloths. There was the wrapping around the head. They were there. They collapsed. And they didn't get it, except for John. Do you see what it says about John? In verse 8, it says, John saw and believed. John saw, and some lights began to go on, and John began to think to himself, hey, didn't he say a long time ago? I wondered if we could have got John up here today. Love to have interviewed him about that. Wouldn't you like to know what was going through? John, good to have you here today. Well, thank you. I'm glad to be at Crossroads on Easter Sunday. John, can you tell us a little bit about what that must have been like to look in the tomb? Yeah, he says, I got to the tomb first. Just saying. Got to the tomb first. And I looked in, and I couldn't believe my eyes. There were all the grave cloths. And somehow, the lights just went on for me. And I suddenly remembered the scriptures, and I remembered what Jesus had said, and I didn't understand it. I didn't get all it was, but something happened inside of me when I saw it and I believed. John was the first person to believe that Jesus had been raised from the dead. Mary Magdalene, the first to experience his personal presence, but John, the very first one to believe. He saw and he believed. Now, here's another thing about the day, and it builds. It's a dark day. It's a troubling day. But you're getting to that point in the middle of the account where you have to say it's a death-defeating day. It becomes a death-defeating day. We have Mary. John and Peter go back to their place, and Mary, she just stays there. I love that about Mary. You can't get her away in any sense from where Jesus might be. She's at the cross, she's at the tomb. They go back home. She just stays there. And actually, the word standing there means stayed like glue. Couldn't move her. She's stuck there, crying. And actually, the word is wailing, grieving loudly, a very deep grief. She's not leaving the place. Even if the man that was inside it is dead, she's not going to leave the place. Interestingly, Mary is so different from John. John saw and believed. Mary saw and didn't believe. Mary saw. We sometimes say seeing is believing. Not always. It's not. It wasn't for Mary. Mary saw and didn't believe. She saw the same thing John saw, didn't believe. She saw the angels, didn't believe. She even saw Jesus and thought he was the gardener, didn't believe. Mary's deal was she needed understanding, not just seeing, but understanding. I think that's an interesting thing about Mary, that she saw, but she actually didn't believe. As we say, if only I saw, I'd believe, but not necessarily. Many see and don't believe. She saw and actually came to the wrong conclusions. She looked at the same thing, but came to the wrong conclusions. That happens to us too, doesn't it? We can jump to the wrong conclusions. In fact, I heard a story this week about about a couple that were a 20th anniversary. They were going to go from Minneapolis down to Florida to celebrate it in the winter. And he was on a business trip, so he made arrangements to get there a day early, and she was going to come down from Minneapolis. And he got down there and got into the room and took out his laptop and sent her an email back, but he missed one letter. He got it wrong. And interestingly, there was another situation in Houston that day where a lady had just buried her husband. He'd been a pastor. And she went back to her home, and she took out her laptop and went on her emails to try and to see what if there was any condolences. She read the first one and collapsed. Her son came in and wondered why she collapsed, and he looked at the email, and it said, "To my loving wife, I've arrived." It was from the guy in Florida, wrong address. He said, "I know you're surprised to hear from me, but they have free Wi-Fi up here. I've just arrived and checked in, and I've seen that everything is being prepared for your arrival tomorrow." P.S. sure is hot down here. It's very easy to get the wrong message, isn't it? I mean, I just needed to get you back. But you know, that's what happens to Mary Magdalene. She gets the wrong message. Something's missing here. And so what happens with Mary is the angels question her and Jesus questions her because they're trying to open her eyes so that she can understand. And so she looks in and she sees something Peter and John didn't see. She sees the grave cloths, but she sees two angels. And they say, "Woman, why are you crying? Why are you wailing?" In a very real sense, I think, Mary's grief, Mary's crying is the world's grief concentrated. They've taken away my Lord. They've taken away my home. They've taken away my husband. They've taken away my rights. They've taken away my dignity, my hopes, my life. All of the world's grief concentrated in Mary's wailing. Why are you crying? Then she meets Jesus, and the same question is asked to her. She thinks he's the gardener. She's so blinded by her grief, she doesn't even recognize him. He says, "Why are you crying?" And then that great moment where he calls her by her name. Called her that name so often. Mary, Mary. Mary spoken by the most significant person she'd ever known, and it changed her whole life, just that one word, Mary. He called her name. Can you imagine the rush? I can't imagine the rush that must have come over this woman. Must have been unimaginable. The first person ever to experience the risen Jesus. And there he is right in front of her, calling her by name. Name is recognition, it's understanding, it's intimacy, it's all of that. Mary. One word changes her whole life forever. Death-defeating day. Death-defeating day. So is the question is, what are you crying about today? Maybe not literally, but what's the pain? What's the grief? What's the sorrow? What are you crying about today? What is it? If you ever hear him call your name in the middle of it, you'll never be the same, because you'll know that you're not going through it alone. That and much more it must have meant to Mary on that day. Death had literally been defeated. Here was Jesus, alive on the other side of death. He'd gone on. He'd gone through death and come out the other side into the fullness of life that could never end. This is an amazing day. And so it becomes a day of hope. A day of hope for Mary. A day of hope for Peter and John. A day of hope for everybody, because death is finally defeated. Once they knew Jesus was alive, everything changed. Everything changed once they knew Jesus was alive. If Jesus is alive, then there's three things that happen. There's something to celebrate. There's hope for the hopeless. If God has indeed raised Jesus from the dead, then Jesus must be who he said he was, and he must have done what he said he was going to do. That means that sins can be forgiven. That means that what he did on the cross, and when he said it is finished, what he meant was I paid in full for sin. If God has raised him from the dead, God must be giving proof to all people that that actually happened. Sins can be forgiven. All the guilt, the shame, all of it blotted out, wiped out. We can become free, brand new people. A new creation is the way it's put in the New Testament. Because Jesus has been raised from the dead. We have something to celebrate. We have something to live for as well. Something's interesting about this account. Everybody Jesus meets after he's been raised from the dead, he gives them a mission. He gives them something to do. He says to Mary, he says, Mary, go to my brothers and tell them I'm returning to my father. Your father, your God. And of course, before he goes to heaven, he says to all of them, now I want you to go out into all the world and share the good news. I'm alive. Teach people. Baptize them. Train them to become followers. Everybody that meets the risen Jesus is given a mission. Listen, your life matters. It's not meaningless. You were created by God on purpose, with purpose. You might think you have no purpose. Listen, if you ever meet the risen Jesus, you'll realize that he's the one that not only died for you and forgave your sins, but he's also the one that created you and made you and placed you in this time and place because he has a purpose and meaning for your life. They have something to celebrate, but now they have something to live for. And then they have something to look forward to. Death has been defeated. Therefore, there's no room for fear. I mean, isn't that the greatest fear everybody has? I mean, I love tennis. I love watching tennis. I grew up watching Jimmy Connors and Bjorn Borg and John McEnroe. Pick up John McEnroe's biography sometime. It's very, very interesting. You know, it's a great story, but death dominates the whole thing. You know right away this guy's afraid of death. I mean, it pops up all over in the book. He says, you know, my first invitation to Wimbledon, I was so excited. He didn't text in those days, but he called his girlfriend. I forget her name at the time. He had a few. And he said, yeah, I've been invited to Wimbledon. And she said, great, my dad just died. McEnroe said that just put everything in perspective. Later on in the book, he's talking about, you know, he says, you know, we flew everywhere as tennis players. But he said, nobody ever talked about plane crashes. We all knew that it could happen. It was all in the back of our minds every time we flew. But we never talked about it. Like, it's interesting how this pops up. You read everywhere in that book, it pops up. Death is one of those things that sometimes dominates people's thinking and life, even though they never articulate it. But when Jesus was raised from the dead, death was defeated, and it makes sense of the words of Jesus in, what is it, John 11, where Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Isn't that great? Whoever lives and believes in Jesus will never die. We have something to look forward to. It's called life after life. It's called eternal life. To be absent from here is to be present with Jesus and all of his friends. Some of us have lost people close to us. All of us have. Some of us even recently. If they know Jesus, I'll tell you what, you haven't lost them forever. You know, Christians never say goodbye. They just say, see you later. They never say goodbye. They just say, see you later. We have something to look forward to. Death has been defeated. There is hope, even in the darkness. The empty or almost empty tomb is the most hope-filled place in history. Most hope-filled place in history. This is the place we come to today. We remember that he's not there. He's been raised from the dead. And let me end by quoting you, reading you from Romans chapter 8, which brings it for me together in a wonderful way about the hope that we can have, even in the midst of life as it is. In everything, the writer says, we can be more than conquerors because he loved us. For I'm convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation, will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Isn't that great? Maybe you'd like to get in on that hope. Can I tell you how to make it personal? how to connect personally with Jesus, who's alive and well. Just one place in the Bible today that would be helpful to think about says, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord. Now, what that means is that you believe that Jesus is God in the flesh. He really was who he said he was, the Son of God. If you believe Jesus is Lord, or confess that rather, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. It's that simple. It's believing that Jesus is who he says he was, so you confess that. Jesus is Lord. And you believe in your heart that God actually raised him from the dead, which has great implication for your life and mine. And it says you'll be saved. Confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, and you will be saved. You can begin to follow Jesus then, like the rest of us. And there ain't no grave that'll ever hold you down. Because there wasn't any grave that could ever hold him down. Let's stand together. Father, thank you today for the hope that you give us even in the darkness. The hope that you give us in the midst of the chaos of our life. Thank you, Father, that the empty tomb is the most hope-filled place in history. And I pray today as we think and celebrate and remember that you would replace the darkness in our heart with the light of your life and the hope that's held out for us in your word. In Jesus' name, amen.